Excellent. Well, good morning and welcome. For those of you that I haven't had the opportunity to meet yet, my name is Chris. I'm the lead pastor here at Hoboken Grace, and we are really excited to be back in this series called This Crazy Book. Anthony launched us back into it. If you haven't been with us for the past couple of years, we've been kind of coming into and out of this conversation and looking at how we can experience God through His Word. We've been walking through the book of Acts throughout this series for the past couple of years, but we're not just doing it so that we understand the story of how the church started, but also so that we can begin to listen to and we can begin to read God's Word in such a way that we experience Him. Because this journey is not about religious expectations. It's about a relational experience. Let me say that again. This journey is not about religious expectations. It's not about living up to religious expectations. It's about a relational experience. Turn to your neighbor and say, it's relational. It's relational. It's all about relationship. And so we're looking at this and saying, okay, how do we not only engage God's Word, but how do we engage it in such a way that we can experience Him? And we've been slowly and methodically working our way through Acts. Now, if you have been paying attention, you may have noticed that we skipped a story. If you go back and you look at the messages and you look at the passages that we used, last year we skipped a story. If you know the story, you may have thought, well, they skipped it because they were nervous to talk about it. No. We skipped it because I wanted to talk about it. And the last couple of times that we've been in the midst of this series, someone else has been speaking, and I said, no, I want to save that one for me. Because of the fact that I think this is one of those stories that are why we named this series what we named it. And I know for some of you, when we talk about this crazy book, some of you are like, oh, Chris, I don't know if you should call it crazy. And some people have come up to me and said, are you really sure that you should say this crazy book? And I look at them and I just say, have you read it? Have you read it? Have you honestly read it? Because the truth is, when you come to the scriptures and you honestly read it, it's crazy. And I'm not saying it's crazy like insane. It's crazy like this past week I had the opportunity to be down at the shore with my boys, and my oldest boy caught one of the biggest waves of his life on his wakeboard, and he came up, and what did he say? He said, well, all of us say when we've experienced something like that, he got up and said, that was crazy. That was crazy. And the truth is, when you come to God's Word, if you're honest about it, there's going to be times where you look and say, man, that's crazy. It's crazy, and you need to say that. Some of you need to practice saying that, okay? I want you, on the count of three, just say, that's crazy, right? One, two, three. That's crazy. No, you got to say it with that little, like, turn your head a little bit. Like, that's crazy, like that, right? So count of three. One, two, three. Better. There are times when you should, as you're reading through the scriptures, you should say, man, what in the world is going on? And today, I want to take you to one of those stories. And to give you a little bit of background on the story, the church has launched now in the beginning of the book of Acts. And it's beginning to take off. And people are following Jesus and asking, okay, how can I follow Him best? And as a part of that, many of those who are part of the church in Jerusalem, they're beginning to sell extra property that they have, extra homes that they have, extra land that they have, and they're taking it, and they're bringing it to the apostles. They're taking it to the apostles, is what God's Word calls the 12 who were closest to Jesus, who traveled with Him all the time. They're bringing it to them, the leaders of the church, and saying, listen, do with this what you will to be able to make the mission to get to spread the message of Jesus as much as you can. And they're beginning to sell these things and bring them to the apostles. And there's a couple of things that begin to happen inside of that. And when you look at it, it's a really good thing because they're giving. And it says that inside the church, there's no one who has need because everybody's taken care of because of how they're
giving, but then there are a couple of things that begin to come into that that are negative. One of the things is that there's a misunderstanding early on in the church. There's a misunderstanding early on in the church of what Jesus meant when he said that he was coming back. So early on in the church, when Jesus says, "I'm coming back, listen, I'm going to the Father, I'm going to prepare a place for you, and then I'm coming back." One of the misunderstandings that was part of the early church is that they thought, "Oh, he's going to be back in a week." Or they thought, "No, he's going to be back in a couple months, or maybe it'll be a year, or maybe it'll be 2 years, and Jesus is going to come back." And so there was a misunderstanding about that. And so part of what crept in the early church is that they were selling everything because they thought, "We're gone. We're gone." As a matter of fact, one of the things that you see later on in the story of the church, when you get into the books that are written later, is that Jerusalem, as a church, struggles greatly. And it's not just because of the persecution that they have, but because of the fact that they weren't necessarily super wise when it came to money early on. And so there's this misunderstanding of what Jesus is going to do. And I love that about the scriptures. I know sometimes I'll hear people and I'll be in conversations with people about the scriptures and they'll say, "Oh, the scriptures are just written by a bunch of guys who wanted to make a big name for themselves, and so they used Jesus to create this religion for themselves." One of the things I love about the scriptures is that the people who write it, they constantly talk about how foolish they were. They point out all their mistakes. They point out all the ways that they blew it. So even when you read the book of Acts, you see they point out, like, "Listen, we didn't get it at first. We didn't understand that this church thing was going to be this big. We didn't understand that it was going to be generational. We just thought it was going to be for a couple thousand people. We thought it was going to be just for a short amount of time." And early on, you see this really good thing where people are giving, but there's a misunderstanding as far as what Jesus meant, and that factors into it. But then there's another thing that begins to creep into it, and that is this idea that you were really special if you were one of those people who sold everything and gave everything. And there became almost this idea that you were more spiritual or you loved God more. And there was almost a prestige to it, which leads to our story today. It's found in Acts chapter 5. At the beginning of Acts chapter 5, at the end of Acts chapter 4, it's talking about how people are selling things and bringing to the apostles. At the beginning of Acts chapter 5, we're introduced to a couple. And this couple, they want to be part of that group. They want to be those people who are selling and giving, and they want to be known for that, and they want people to praise them for that, and they want to be included in that. It's a good thing none of us struggle like that. And it starts off in Acts chapter 5, and it says, "But there was a certain man named Ananias, who with his wife Sapphira sold some property. He brought part of the money to the apostles, claiming it was the full amount. With his wife's consent, he kept the rest." So they say, "Well, we want people to think that we are a part of this. We want people to think that we gave everything. So let's do this. Let's sell it, but then let's keep half of it and give half of it, but tell them we're giving all of it." And apparently it's his idea, but he convinces his wife of it, which is just another reason why husbands should listen to their wives, I suppose the other way around. But he convinces his wife of it. They're like, "All right, let's do it. We can pull this off. Everybody's going to look at us. We'll be part of this group." But as it continues, it says this. It says, "Then Peter said, 'Ananias, why have you let Satan fill your heart? You lied to the Holy Spirit, and you kept some of the money for yourself. The property was yours to sell or not to sell as you wished. And after selling it, the money was also yours to give away. How could you do a thing like this?'" And Peter responds to him. He says, "Ananias, what are you doing?" He says, "The property was yours to sell. God didn't say you have to do this," which is interesting because sometimes people take the end of Acts chapter 4 and they make it the rule. That, "Oh, this is what the church should look like. You just sell it." That's not actually the rule. It's actually the exception. Be careful when you take when you take stories that aren't repeated in the scriptures and you use them as a rule. As a matter of fact, nowhere else in the New Testament is it taught that, listen, you should sell everything. That's not actually taught for the rest of the New Testament. What's taught is what Peter's talking about here, that listen, no, God wants you to give, but do it honestly and do it with a cheerful heart and do it. And he says, why are you lying about this? He says, you weren't lying to us, but to God. And then comes verse 5. As soon as Ananias heard these words, he fell to the floor and died. Really? That's your response? Someone falls to the floor and dies. You guys are just like, No, that should not be your response. Somebody just fell to the floor and died. The correct response in reading this should be, as soon as Ananias heard these words, he fell to the floor and died. Shut up. Shut the front door. Shut up. That should be your response. Practice it with me. Say, shut up. Exactly. What? He fell to the floor and died. Everyone who heard about it was terrified. Yeah. That's the correct response. Can you imagine being there? See, your response, when I read that and you look at me like this, your response tells me you're not putting yourself in the story. We've talked about this throughout the series. You have to put yourself in the story. You're sitting there and Ananias comes in. You're in the room. He comes in. He starts having this conversation with Peter. You're like, oh, buddy, you shouldn't have lied. And then he falls dead and you're like, what is happening? Did you see that? There's no way that just happened. Has he been sick? Do you know if he's, there would be so much running through your mind. But the problem is, we come to these passages, and all too often we come to these passages, and we just move on to the next verse. We're just like, oh, so-and-so fell and died, and next, and we just keep reading like nothing happened. But then you're talking to your friend about the fact that you're on this journey, and they pick up the book of Acts, and they read it, and they read somebody died, and they're like, what in the world? And then they come to you and say, did you read that passage where the guy just died? You say, that happens. That happens? What do you mean that happens? I've never seen that happen. Why did that happen? The passage continued. It said, then some young men got up, wrapped him in a sheet. Can you imagine being one of these guys? I guess we got to do something. What are we going to do? And took him out and buried him. It continues, verse 7, about 3 hours later, his wife came in not knowing what had happened. Peter asked her, was this the price you and your husband received from the land? Yes, she replied, and that was the price. She lies as well. And Peter said, how could the two of you even think about conspiring to test the Spirit of the Lord like this? The young men who buried your husband are just outside the door, and they will carry you out too. Instantly, she fell to the floor and died. Exactly. Shut up. Are you kidding me? What is happening? At this point, everybody thinks they're going to die. When the young men came in and saw that she was dead, they carried her out and buried her beside her husband. What is happening? For those of you who when you saw that promo, you thought, this guy, I don't think you should call it this crazy. Hopefully your mind has changed now. I mean, this story is crazy. And there are all sorts of questions. There are all sorts of questions that should come to your mind when you come to this passage. What about grace? What about forgiveness? What does this mean? And I've heard people use this passage in some really interesting ways. And I've heard it taught that you know, you look at what's happening here, you better not lie to God. You better not lie to God. Here's the deal. We're all here. And we've all lied to God. That can't be the application of this passage. Well, maybe it's that you shouldn't lie to your pastor about giving. Then several of you would be gone. I know that for a fact. What in the world is happening? And you know what's interesting? It never happens again. It's not like this is one of many. It's not like you pick up the book of Ephesians and you hear about a couple of people where it happened there too. No. Never happens again. What's happening? Throughout this series, we've been introducing you to different things to look for. Because for most of us, we come to God's Word, and we come to it, and we look at it as a textbook, and we're looking for rules to follow. For most of us, it's all about rules to follow or instruction. But it's about much more than that. God's Word is not a textbook. It's not a textbook. It's God using and speaking through those who are closest to him. Listen to me very carefully. God's word is God speaking through those who are closest to him for you to be close to him as well. And in this book, he's speaking through Luke, who has interviewed all these eyewitnesses, the people who are closest to Jesus. He's speaking through Luke so that you can be close to him as well. And there are all sorts of different things that you need to look for as you come to God's Word. Sometimes it's not a rule, it's not an example, it's not instruction. Sometimes it's an example to follow and someone that can be a hero in your life and someone that you say, man, I want to be like that. I want my life to look like that. Sometimes it's an encouragement to say, keep going, man, you're doing this, you're doing so well. Sometimes it's a reminder of God's love. There's all sorts of different things that we've been introducing you to throughout the series that you need to look for when you come to God's Word. It's not just about instruction. And one of the other things that you need to look for is this. You need to look out for passages to wrestle with. Listen to me. You need to pay attention and look for passages to wrestle with. Now, most of us are afraid of these passages because we come to them and they're so crazy that we just think, I have no idea what to do with that. And so we just push it aside. We're just like, I'm just going to ignore it. I'm just going to act like that wasn't there. Maybe that's a problem in the translation. As opposed to, no. When you come to these passages, recognize, okay, this is a passage to wrestle with. And we say it quite frequently here at Hope and Grace, God's not afraid of your questions. Listen, please. God is not afraid of your questions. And God doesn't expect you to just understand either. He understands that you're going to have questions. He understands that you're going to have to wrestle through things. And this is a passage to wrestle with. What in the world are you doing here, God? Why in the world would this happen and then never happen again? For a lot of my life, I wrestled with this passage. I couldn't figure it out. And there are things to do when you come to a passage to wrestle with. You don't necessarily just have to do that on your own. You can bring that into your dinner group where you can talk about it with other people, and maybe they've been able to see other places in the scripture where God speaks to that. Or you can pick up a study Bible. One of the great gifts that we have inside of our culture is the availability of study Bibles. And study Bibles can be very, very helpful with passages that you're wrestling with, because oftentimes they have really great insight that they bring into those passages just in the sides there and in these little breakouts that they have where they're like, I know this sounds crazy, but this is what you have to see what's happening here. And they're explaining that to you. There are really great study Bibles out there that can speak to that. Another thing that we talk about and that we use quite frequently here at Hoboken Grace is a Bible handbook. And the Zondervan Handbook to the Bible is great about this. It gives you all sorts of background. And sometimes you're reading and you're like, where is this? And what are they talking about? This can be a really, really great resource. As a matter of fact, I got two of them up here. First two to the stage, get them. One, two. There you go. You should have won, Grant. Come on. But those can be really great resources. One of the things you should not do, listen to me, because way too many of you do this. I know this because you come to me with questions after you've done this. Don't Google it. Don't Google it and read all the fanatical blogs about it. Don't do that. It's not a good source of information. Turn to reliable sources of information. Another thing that you can do is you can email your leader, your dinner group leader, or your impact team leader. You can email your pastor. You can email me. I love those emails and being able to respond to those. My email is just chris@hobokengrace.com. Email me those questions. But there are passages that you have to struggle with, that you have to wrestle with. And the best thing to do is this. Keep reading with that passage in mind. The best thing to do is keep reading with that passage in mind. Because the study Bible is going to give you someone's opinion about it. The handbook is going to give you someone's opinion about it. When you email me, I'm going to give you my opinion about it. But the truth is, what you really need to see is, okay, what does the rest of God's word say that speaks into it? A couple of months ago, I had a conversation with my staff, and I was pretty tough on them because we were working through a question, and all of them were sharing with me people's opinions. And I said, none of you have shared with me one other verse that speaks to what we're talking about, one other passage that speaks to what we're talking about. The best thing to do with a passage to wrestle with is to keep that tension, to keep that passage with you and continue to read. Because oftentimes, you'll come across other passages that speak directly into what's happening there. That's exactly what happened for me in this passage. For years, I wrestled with this passage. It didn't fit. What about grace? What about forgiveness? Why would it? And there's no other example of it afterwards. It didn't fit. Until years later, I was reading through the Old Testament. I was reading through the beginning of the nation of Israel, when the nation of Israel launches. It's literally the same moment, but for the nation of Israel as opposed to the church. So the nation of Israel has just begun to gain some ground. They've moved into the land of Canaan, and they've conquered Jericho, and they're beginning to gain some traction. But after they conquer Jericho, there's this man named Achan. And Achan, rather than following God, he keeps some of the treasure of Jericho instead of having it be destroyed. And he lies about it. And he also dies. It never happens again. It never happens again in the nation of Israel. And I came to that story and I said, wait. God does this at the beginning of the nation of Israel, and he does the exact same thing
at the beginning of the church. Both are situations where people lied. Both are situations where what the individual did was clearly wrong, but also very common. So it seems like if this is what happens because of that, then it's going to happen to everybody. It happens at the beginning of the nation of Israel with Achan. It happens at the beginning of the church with Ananias and Sapphira. And I said, wait. Something's happening here. You see, I think in both of those situations, God was establishing a baseline. What I mean by that is this. God was stepping in and saying, I want you to know what sin deserves. And as we launch this thing, as we launch the Nation of Israel, as we launch this church, I want for you to know what sin actually deserves. And the reality is, is that sin, when we spit in the face of our Creator, when rather than honoring Him and following Him, we lie to Him, when we hurt those around Him, what sin actually deserves is death. What sin actually deserves is that you be removed from those around you so that you can no longer hurt them. And I believe in both of these situations, he's establishing a baseline because he understands. He understands. And he talks about this at other places. He understands that when you live in his patience and you live in his grace, you can begin to believe that you deserve it. When you live in his patience and his grace, you can begin to believe that you deserve it. And he knows, listen, you're on this journey, you are going to live in my grace and my patience. So I want to establish at the beginning what's actually deserved so that you never take it for granted. So as you're on this journey, you don't begin to become entitled to the amazing gift that I'm giving you. And it can become really easy. It can be really easy to become entitled spiritually. Or we begin to believe that we deserve it. We forget what we actually deserve. And when that happens, we become entitled. When you meet entitled people, don't allow them to frustrate you. It's the most miserable of existences. Entitlement is the most miserable of existences because you cannot enjoy anything that you've been given because you always deserve more. Jesus tells a story at one point where he's talking about two brothers. One brother spits in his father's face, basically says, I wish you were dead. He goes to his father and says, I want all of my inheritance now. I wish you were dead already. Just give me what's mine. I'm going to go and I'm going to enjoy my life. He takes his inheritance and he takes it and he squanders it. He blows it. He gets to the point where he's at the lowest of the lows. He's got nothing left and he realizes it would be better if I were just a slave in my father's household than the way that I'm living now. And so he goes back hoping and begging for his father to just make him his slave, just to make him his servant. As he approaches the house, his father runs out and wraps his arms around him. It's an incredible picture of the way that God loves you. But the story is not just about one son, it's about two sons. The father embraces the prodigal son and he throws a massive party to welcome him home. The older brother comes in from the field and he's furious.
He says, you've never thrown a party like this for me. I've been here this whole time. And the father looks at him. He says, everything that I have is yours. Look at all that I've given you. Everything that I have is yours. You've been living this the whole time. But you see, the older son had become entitled. So rather than enjoying what he had, he always thought he deserved more. He left the reality that he didn't deserve it either. In a really remarkable way, with this story, God steps in and says, don't forget. Don't forget what you actually deserve. And you say, well, where's the grace? I believe they absolutely experienced God's grace. I believe the moment that they died, they were in Jesus' presence. And Jesus said, I gave my life for what you did there. But I needed to use your life to show people the truth of what sin deserves. For me, this story is the most joyous of stories at the beginning of the book of Acts, because it calls me back to what I deserve and the reality of what I've been given and the reality that Jesus gave his life. Jesus gave his life for me to live, for me to be forgiven. For me to be on this journey with him. And make no mistake about it, that's available to every single one of us. As Anthony said, it doesn't matter who you are, it doesn't matter where you've been, it doesn't matter what you've done. And every day, listen to me, every day that we wake up and we are not permanently separated from God's presence and his goodness. Every day that we wake up and we are not permanently separated from those around us, we are living, we are soaked in, we are drowning in God's grace and patience. And the amazing thing about it is that when you pick up this book, when you pick up the scriptures and you begin to read through it honestly, when you begin to be honest about the stories and you just wrestle with it and you struggle with it, you come to stories like this. And even though at the beginning it's difficult, as you work through it, you come to the point where you realize, man, not only do I get to learn this story, but as I walk through it, I get to experience how God actually loves me. I get to experience how passionate he is about me. I get to experience his grace over and over and over again. And that's crazy. Father, I pray that today we would be overwhelmed with the truth of what we deserve and the reality of what we've been given. Father, I pray for those who are here today that are hearing this for the very first time, that you gave your son so that we could be forgiven, so that rather than experiencing that death, that Jesus took the death, that Jesus, you took the death that we deserve, that you took the wrath that our actions should have experienced and felt. You took our place. Father, that's crazy. In Jesus' name.